The views and opinions expressed by the guests on the following program do not necessarily represent those of Mark Radio, The Shepherd, or its advertisers.
The Crossman Conversation is hosted by John Crossman. John's heart is to see our community of leaders unite around what we have in common. John will be joined by political leaders, religious leaders, as well as activists making a difference in our nation. Here is your host for the Crossman Conversation, John Crossman.
Hello, this is John Crossman, and welcome to the Crossman Conversation. And Mike, this is a special edition.
Yeah, normally only on Saturdays.
Only on Saturdays.
But today it's a Monday, and here we are.
Right, start of the week, and a special episode, special guest. But before we get do that, Mike, I hope you'll let me do this. I've got a quick story for you.
You're kidding.
No, Mike, just it's a real quick story, okay? So, Mike, you know I've got this passion for HBCUs, historical black colleges and universities, and this is a long time ago. This is like in 2008, I got asked by an organization, a big foundation in New York City, and they said they wanted me to create five $5,000 scholarships for graduate programs in real estate. And I went back to them, and I flew to New York, and I gave this presentation. I said, well, instead of doing five at $5,000, I want to do undergraduate scholarships, and I want to do 25 at $1,000. And one of these guys in the room, a rich guy, he was like, what student would care about $1,000? That's nothing. Seriously, that's what the guy said.
$1,000 is nothing.
It's nothing, yeah. You know. And so I had to tell him that, in fact, that is something for a lot of undergrads. And then the second thing I did was is that I created my own ranking system of college undergrad real estate programs. And I created 1 through 25. And then I told the group back in 2008, I said, you know what? I want us to do these 25 scholarships, but I want us to bump the 25th ranked school and replace it with Florida A&M, a historically black college, because all the 25 schools were, you know, not black colleges, and I'm trying to create diversity in real estate and things like that. What I did not know was the chairman of the board of this foundation was a graduate of Villanova, and Villanova's finished 25th on my thing.
Oh, my goodness.
So I was bumping his school. So this gentleman looked at me, and he said, I agree with you so much. Let's do a top 26. And he said it, I'll fund the 26th school, which was Villanova. So we did 26. So isn't that amazing? Some people are amazing. So anyway, at the end of that, I came back from New York, secure with a scholarship, and I contacted my friend, Dean Friday Stroud, who we've had on the show.
Yes.
And I contacted her, and I said, I'd like to come guest lecture. So I go to Florida A&M to their SBI program, world renowned. And I want you to visualize, there I am, 2008, about 80 students in the class. They're all in suits. I mean, just fantastic looking group. And of course, when I had a Q&A, all 80 hands raised, they're all these super talented kids. And so at the end, I said, look, I just got you guys a scholarship, and I want you all to take the charge of creating a real estate club, the first club ever created here at Florida A&M University. One student, an 18-year-old, walked up to me afterwards, and he said, I want to create that club. And he did. And that guy's our guest, Mike, Thomas Bolin. Hello, Thomas.
Johnny,
how are you?
I'm doing well. Can I just say, we've known each other for a long period of time.
Yep.
And I have always envisioned you having some sort of talk show or podcast. And it is an honor. I'm humbled to be a guest on your podcast. This is awesome.
Well, it's just so great to have you, Thomas. Yeah, I knew you when you were a young man, and now you're a man. And I tell you, Mike, it's like the student has become the teacher. You know, he's now this super successful real estate guy in D.C., big city, big time. And I knew him when. But can you imagine all those fantastic kids, and this 18-year-old comes forward. And
it's wonderful.
Yeah, you know, real deal. So, Thomas, I wanted to talk about you. A couple of things we want to hit on today. The first thing I want to talk about is I have you plugged into my phone. You come up not as Thomas Bolin, but as Straight out of Compton. That's how you come up.
Oh, my God.
And that came up that way because that's how you put yourself in my phone, Straight out of Compton. So, Thomas, you're from that area. Is that correct? Is that that area is where you're born? Is that
so,
right?
We must tell the story about how that happened. It was when Straight out of Compton, the movie, came out. And I was very, very excited to go see it. And I think it was like an Instagram or like social media phase where everyone was posting like a selfie or an image with the Straight Outta Compton logo that was pretty much tagged from the movie. And it might have been a selfie of you and I, and then it was a selfie of myself, and I had to Straight out of Compton. And the reason I was so excited is because I'm actually not from Compton, but my mother is Straight out of Compton. She's from Compton, and my dad is from South Central. But I was actually born in Palmdale, California, which is called a little northeast across the mountains in the desert. If you've ever seen The Hills Have Eyes, or you've seen The Flintstones, John.
Sure, I've seen all that.
Actually, have you seen the new Jordan Peele movie? Nope.
I've not seen it yet. It's on my list. It is on my list.
That was filmed in Acquedosi, which is 10 or 15 minutes away from Palmdale. So I was actually born in the desert, L.A. County, but both of my parents are from L.A. And there's a scene in a movie, it's Straight out of Compton. I remember texting my mom, and she was like, I was there at the skating rink when Ice Cube was performing. I was like, oh, my God.
So are you straight out of north of Compton? Is that how we'd say it?
I'm straight out of L.A. County.
Thomas, tell me what that means to you, right? Like, when I hear you say that and you're talking about both your parents, that must mean something to you. And of course, that film is not, for the faint of heart. It's a rough film, and there's a lot of hardness to it, but there's also a lot of truth in it, that that was an era. There was a lot of hard things going on. There were people in our country who didn't feel like they could dial 911 and cops would not respond. They didn't feel safe. And their story wasn't being told, and then that kind of exploded. Yeah. And so, people say straight out of Gainesville, and they're going to UF. That's kind of become like a marketing thing. But I sense in you that this is a part of you as a human and part of your story of who you are. Is that accurate?
Yeah, and that's a great foundation, because I mean, the movie in itself was really about a group of artists who were able to use their talent to tell a message and kind of describe their reality. And that was through music. That was, it was through a means of lyrics and a beat. And, I grew up in a very musical family. Over the history of doing interviews and speaking publicly, I haven't given my family, the justice and I would say the affirmation and even clarifying just how important music is in our lives and how it's even gotten me to this point here. And I think being in Los Angeles or being from California, LA County, that also played a part, because of the musical talent that's concentrated in that area. I can talk a little bit about that if you like.
Well, I think I like that a lot, Thomas, because, somebody said to me recently, they're like, I'm from Memphis. In Memphis, we have barbecue. Like, you're from Orlando. You don't have any real food from Orlando. And I'm like, what are you talking about? We got Red Lobster. What are you talking about? Some communities, when you name a city, there is a music. It's like if I say Seattle and I say grunge, right? Like, there's something that's sticky to part of the story of that community, right? And so, again, if I say Orlando, there's not like this music comes to mind. But when you think of LA and Compton, again, it's deeply rooted in that. And, one of the things we're really talking about, your story today. I mean, I know, Thomas, you went to Florida A&M on a band scholarship. Is that correct?
Right. I went to FAMU on a jazz band scholarship. And I honestly wanted to be an artist. I remember writing songs. I used to write songs for my choir. I listened to, a few gospel artists, gospel rappers that I used to follow. But all that really came from my grandmother. I don't know if I shared this story with you, but my grandmother used to sing for James Cleveland.
Wow.
And James Cleveland is noted to be the father of gospel music choirs, right? And my dad recalls being held as a child by James Cleveland while my grandmother was recording for him.
Wow.
And then Billy Preston actually taught my dad how to play the organ. If you know who Billy Preston is, he wrote songs for the Beatles and was signed to Motown, but never really got credit for some of the work that he achieved because he was so in love with music and was passionate. A lot of the paperwork didn't get handled the way that it needed to be. And then both of my uncles, by the way, were signed to major record labels. My uncle Terrence Bolin on my father's side was signed to Tommy Boy, and he had a group called Spiritual Pieces and performed on the Bobby Jones gospel show, BET, and toured the nation. And then my uncle on my mother's side, Raymond Chavez, had a group, For Example, and was signed, and he actually toured the globe and made Billboard 100 for some time, and then came back to produce for Robin Thicke for a short period of time. And so if you look at like my family, I was born into music. It's crazy. I was in my mother's womb, and my dad's keys and instruments and, you know, recording vocals, it was surrounded all around me. And so it is a major part of who I am. And honestly, that's how I got to FAMU. It was the marching band. It was the love of seeing the Marching 100 and watching Drumline and playing the drums in church that wanted me to seek the best band, because FAMU has the best band in the land, John. You know that.
Oh my gosh. Are we going there? Well, Thomas, let me kind of like connect all this together, because I think, look, somebody meets you today and they think real estate executive, right? Like that's how they know you. And that makes sense, and professionally, things like that. But in the background, and I got to go wrap up in just a second, just go to commercial. We're going to come back to about this some more. But the depth, like if we're going to the heart of Thomas Bolin, it's music. That's what you're trying to say. You may see the surface of real estate and business, but in the deep, dark heart of this man, music's a big part of it, correct?
It is.
Gotcha. It is. Gotcha. All right. We're going to take a break and then come back with more Thomas Bolin. He's got some really cool stuff he's going to share with us just a few minutes.
It's said that it's not how much money you make, it's how much you keep and use to plan for your future. Nathan Meeks, principal at Meeks Capital, combines leading investment techniques with modern financial planning software to be the resource you turn to for clear, objective, and sound financial advice. For a no-obligation consultation, call Nathan at 407-494-5439 or visit meekscapital.com.
The Crossman Conversation thanks Four River Smokehouse for helping to sponsor our program. From its inception, Four River Smokehouse has not only served delicious food in warm family settings, but they've been key leaders in creating positive social and financial impact in our Central Florida communities, such as their Four Rivers Farm, a healthy, thriving, sustainable food system. For a Four River Smokehouse near you, visit 4rsmokehouse.com.
Once again, here is John Crossman.
This is John Crossman. We're back with a special episode of the Crossman Conversation with my good friend, former, I used to be his mentor, now he mentors me, Thomas Bolin, here with us. Thomas Bolin from DC, real estate executive. And we've been talking about his past, and just to keep dealing with that, you know, he's, you know, from the Compton area, family there. Musical family and playing the drums in church and playing the drums in high school. And then you go to Florida A&M and Thomas, I sit on a board at FAMU and there's a couple older guys on there. And this one older guy always says to me regarding the other older people, he'll say, you know, that one was 98. That one was 99. I'm the 100. that's a joke. Really, because it's the 100, the FAMU marching 100, a world renowned band. And so boom, you're in college. And you're in a band that's literally known around the world, and you're a part of that. So what was that like for you as a human, just to have that experience in college, Thomas?
Man, you know, I was very, very overweight in my adolescent years, and I attended a band camp and I could not keep up. It was a summer band camp before I graduated. It might have been my junior year of high school, and I locked in. I honed in on making it and marching with the Marching 100. I had to have dropped, you know, close to almost 40 pounds, and it became a dream. Right? It was something that I knew I wanted to do and I wanted to achieve. And I'll never forget, we were preparing for a performance, and there was a song that we were playing. It was Dance Floor by T-Pain, and everything was locked, everything was synced, everything was unison, and I started to cry. It was an emotional experience, and I realized, man, I finally made it, right? Like, when I was studying for my SATs, so I can get in college. It's like, I'm doing this so I can march with the Marching 100. It really became a personal goal of mine. And it's nothing like coming out on the field, halftime performance, pregame performance, and really doing what you love to do. And so that was a goal that I was able to check off. But it was definitely, you know, a couple of years worth of a process because, you know, I needed to get some things in order, and one was definitely lose some weight.
Well, listen, Thomas, if you were playing them drums in August in Tallahassee, oh my, you got to be in great shape. And it's a world-renowned band. And so you do that and you pivot, and then you have that big deal. And then you move from that into real estate. And like I said, when I met you, you were 18. It's not like you were a senior thinking, oh my gosh, I got to get a job. So you must have had this other part of you that then has become a big part of you, which is a successful business guy. Now, before you answer that, I do want to say that I remember this when I was first, you know, again, when I used to train you, now you train me. But back when I was training you when you were very young, I remember you talking to yourself about whatever I was trying to explain to you. You were like, man, it's like repetition, like the drum. Like, I remember seeing your brain work in a business context. You were applying it in music, but going to be kind of identified as an artist and musician, and also being moved into this different space. Tell me about that transition.
So I had a full ride to Florida A&M University. And they wanted me to major in music, and I actually wanted to pursue music when I was growing up. And my father was adamant about making sure that I got my education. And so I said, okay, let me go to FAMU. I'll march in the band, but I didn't want to major in music. And I'm confident that if I told my dad that I would major in music, he would be okay. I mean, as long as I was getting a degree.
Right.
But I realized that I wanted to get my MBA, and that was a box that I wanted to check. And so I actually forfeited my full ride scholarship. And that's how I got into a relationship with Dr. Friday Shroud. I walked into her office, and I said, Dr. Dean, that's what I call it. I said, Dr. Dean, they want me to major in music. I want to get my MBA. I know I can sell I learned that just watching my grandfather, who was a home builder, and watching my dad, who was a general contractor and started his career selling insulation and then kind of evolved his career to being more of a generalist. I knew I had the foundation, and I knew I had the passion of selling. I said, Dean, let's figure this out. And she assisted from a financial standpoint. And so at that point, I was all in. And it was the same passion, John. It was the same passion that I had, you know, in music. And it was the same fundamentals, you know, waking up at the crack of dawn to prepare myself to be out on the band field. I was doing the same thing for SBI now. I was finding ways to get involved. Essentially, that's how I met you. It was a forum that the dean asked me to moderate, but it was the relationship that I developed with the dean through this interaction, you know, and this understanding of I don't have this full ride anymore. So let me work. I'll work for whatever I need to work for to ensure that I can kind of pay down this tuition a little bit more, And that's where the switch happened, from music to really focusing on my business career, or education then to my business career.
So what I hear there is that, you know, when you were doing music, you did it through passion, right? A lot of passion in there. And some of that's through your faith, of course. And then you flip the switch and you go over into business and you take that same passion. And, you know, Mike, I got to tell you, it's a true story. I mean, listen, when this guy was working for me, I'm telling you, he was in the office at 7 a.m. and he was in the office at 7 p.m. I'm not kidding you. Like, if it was daylight, that kid was at his desk working. Right. Wow. And so sometimes people wonder, like, you know, how did Thomas, you know, he spoke at ICSC conferences in New York and Las Vegas. I mean, things guys my age now have never done. He was doing it in his 20s, but it was that same skill set of passion. And Thomas, forgive me, because I even forgot as you were talking. Yeah. You graduated from SBI and then got an MBA on top of that. It's amazing.
Right.
It's impressive.
Right. Right. No, those fundamentals that I learned. I had a conversation with my dad, and you know, I'm the only African American now that's a part of my leasing team in retail real estate. There's about four of us in the market now, and I'm close to all of them. And John, one of the things, or one of the narratives that I thought I had to play into, was this, you know, like a rags to riches story, right? Like this woe is me story, because I felt that's how people will be able to connect with me. And honestly, it's really the fundamentals that I learned from my family that I realized, and I know we're going to talk about this Kendrick Lamar moment, but I truly realized that it was the authenticity of that moment and that passion and the truth in being myself that got the response that it got. And it's really those fundamentals that helped me kind of propel when I was at your firm and the some of the work that I was doing with ICSC and the passion that happened in the home. That's something that you know, you can't learn. You're kind of gifted into it, and the family support that I had really helped prepare me for a lot of the stuff that I'm doing now. And I had a conversation with my father, and I told him, I said, man, I don't think I've really given you and Mom, you know, the credit that I've needed to give. Yeah, the education's cool. Yeah, I got my MBA. But a lot of the fundamentals that I learned through music is really the reason why I'm able to be successful now. And it's that authenticity, John, that's really helped me.
Well, you're wise to recognize that. You know, Mike and I have talked about this, you know, a number of times, about how as we get older, we think about questions we would have asked our parents, or we realize how many things they did for us. And a lot of times we lose our parents before we can ever realize that.
Yeah.
So good for you for having the wisdom. You have the wisdom to kind of reflect on that. So let's talk about Kendrick Lamar, okay? And Thomas, in the category of keeping it real, I didn't really know who he was until about 5 minutes ago. Now, I'm joking, okay?
All
the time. I mean, I always knew. Well, here's what I knew. I love you and I respect you and all you are. And I knew you would talk about him, but it's not, I didn't get it, right? So you had this social media thing happen. I want you to tell that story in 1 second, but I want to say this, like, it happened and it went viral. And, then I was in my own head. I was like, well, who is this Kendrick Lamar? Who is this guy? And so I just started researching him. Like, I'd research anything. And here's what I found out. He's from Compton. And I'm like, wait a minute.
Yes.
Thomas is from that same area. And then he's a Christian. Thomas is a Christian, you know, and all of a sudden I'm like, oh, I get it. Like, Thomas really connects with this guy. And so I want to give this setup to the story and then you take it over there. But like, here you are, grown man, MBA, executive, real estate, successful. And so you've kind of arrived, right? Like, you had great tickets to the conference. It's not a concert. It's like you were in the back row, like you're right there in the front row. And so then all of a sudden you have this moment where you're interacting with him. And I really felt this sense of beauty of that. Now, Thomas, I hate to do this because we're going to take a break in 1 minute, but give me just a quick 30 seconds. How did that feel?
Surreal. It's only one word. It was surreal. I did not have my phone out the entire concert because I wanted to be in a moment. And when I tell you, I was in the moment the entire time, and then that happened, that connection happened, it was surreal.
It to me, it would be like if I was walking down the street and Dan Marino threw a pass to me or something, right? Like,
yeah,
it just is that kind of that just unbelievable moment. Yeah, my favorite band from college is a group called Living Color. And last summer, I got to see them in concert, and I met three of the four band members, and Corey Glover is the lead singer. And I got in my car. I didn't meet him. And I sat in my car, and thank God I got to see this band in concert. And he was walking behind my car. And I got out, and I said, Corey. And he turned around, and he goes, yes. And I was like, and I got to shake his hand. And it was this moment. And so you had that moment, except your moment got filmed and has had tens and thousands and growing views. So we got to take a break. We got to take a break,
okay,
Thomas. But when we come back, I'm just going to say, Thomas, Kendrick Lamar, tell the story, and I want to hear all about it. I'm so happy for you. So just Crossman Conversation, taking a quick break.
Here's a call to those who want to make an impact on their company, their community, or who possess a desire to make the world a better place. Crossman Career Builders provides the tools and resources for you or your company to make a difference on some of the toughest issues that we all face. Crossman Career Builders partners with CEOs, politicians, and pastors seeking to address problems of racism, mental health, addiction, justice, and suicide. CrossmanCB.com.
Once again, here is John Crossman.
This is John Crossman. We're back with a special edition of the Crossman Conversation. And Thomas, tell us this story about you and Kendrick. Tell us the story, Thomas. Go.
You said special so passionately.
You made this for you and special. Kendrick Lamar is the minor part of the story to me. This is Thomas Bowen's story. God. But go, tell us the story.
So, John, okay, and I think in order to really appreciate this moment, I think I have to go back and really tell the history of Kendrick Lamar and how I found out about him. So, freshman year in college, it's my second semester. I'm actually attending a concert, and there's a gentleman who's from California who, you know, had mentioned, you need to check out this artist, Kendrick Lamar. And at the time, I was a big J. Cole fan, and I was listening to Lil Wayne, but I hadn't heard of Kendrick Lamar. So I go home and I listen to Kendrick Lamar EP. And this is, call it one of his, he dropped the mixtape prior to this album or this EP. But this specific EP had a song called Faith. It was, I think it's track like 13. And I listened to it. And at the end of the song, Kendrick Lamar quotes this. He says, I'd rather not live this life like there isn't a God, then die and find out that there really is. And typically what artists would do is they would have like a gospel song at the end or like some type of nod to God at the end. And then every song before that is just, you know, crazy, right? But Kendrick found a way to kind of put this, not last, but, you know, kind of middle of the album or EP. And I remember listening to that song and saying, here's a guy who's not behind a pulpit, who has a platform, who's able to reach the masses, and he has a song called Faith, and he's not afraid of it. And it was at that moment I said, you know what? I like this guy, and I like what he's writing about. And over the years of growing in, you know, SBI and FAMU, and you know me as being an extrovert, but I spend a lot of time alone, John. And the moments that I'm alone, it's God and it's music. And when I'm studying, it's the same thing. I don't think there was ever a moment when I was studying where I wasn't listening to any music. And so as I continued to excel, Kendrick Lamar, who had this EP, who wasn't well known, continued to excel. So it was almost as if we had this parallel path of growth. And I saw him mature, and then I saw myself mature, and the lyrics continued to become more and more relevant to me. But he never lost the foundation, and that was the belief and the faith that he had in God. And so let's fast forward now where I've now graduated and I'm in my career, And I still have this passion, this love for Kendrick Lamar as an artist. And I'm technically vicariously living through him because I wanted to be an artist. Technically, I still am. I respect the lyrics.
Hey, Thomas, can I interject one quick thing? Because I want to say this real fast. When you were telling the story about Kendrick Lamar, what flashed in my head was Jesus, you know, turning the water into wine at the wedding, and the guy making the statement that when people at the end of the wedding, they get the cheap wine out, they don't bring the good wine out, and here's the guy brought the good wine out, like when that's what was in my head when you were telling that story. And I just want to say that, like, I want to receive what you're saying about Mr. Lamar, right? As a human, as a brother in Christ, as a brother in faith, you know, we touched on Straight Outta Compton. There's a lot of Christians that listen to this show that would be like, guys, you mentioned this, I went and watched the movie and I am horribly offended. And they would be like, we're not endorsing everyone go see that show. What we're trying to say is this human came from that environment. And through that terribleness that occurred in that environment, all kinds of crazy stuff, became a believer in Christ. And then he got a lot of money and fame, and he's still not throwing that aside or putting out the last thing. You're affirming him as a man, as a believer. And you're also saying you, Thomas, as a man and as a believer, you're trying to keep that in the center of your life too. Did I get all that right?
Absolutely correct. And what I would encourage people to do, because there have been some negative comments about Kendrick Lamar and some of his lyrics. And what you have to understand is artists speak from their environment. And when he's saying a lyric, he's not technically there's some lyrics where he's not saying that's necessarily what he believes. He's speaking from the perspective of a community that's voicing their cries, that's voicing their hurt. And so the album Good Kid, Mad City, I could relate more than anything, John, because, you know, I'm at FAMU trying to get my degree. I'm a good kid, and you know, I wasn't necessarily raised 100% in inner city L.A., but my mother and my father were. And so I can relate to that. That's where my grandmother still lives. She's still off of Figueroa Street in South Central. And so I can relate to being a good kid that comes from a background, Mad City, and hearing some of the songs, but still having the faith. The end of Good Kid, Mad City, he talks about baptism. And no one, if there's some people, John, that aren't going to walk into a church. Mm-hmm. And Jesus, if you look at where he was, Jesus wasn't in the four walls. I mean, that was the fundamental issue why so many of the clergy and those in power at the church despise him is because he was breaking down barriers and was in the streets and was healing people and were with people that they were marginalizing. And so Kendrick got it and he gets it, and that's the respect that I've been able to really see and really connect with Kendrick Lamar, and that's why I listen to him. And so I study his lyrics because they are meaningful and they're impactful.
It's his story, it's your stories. And as a quick side note, and then I want you to talk about the concert, you know, you know, Mike and I could easily have a conversation about country music. And there's country music out there that talks about drinking and adultery and all these things. And somebody would say, well, gosh, those are, quote, sinful things or whatever. But we also say, like, yeah, but they can be part of somebody's story. It can become part of somebody's story of redemption and what they come from. It's not, we can't say to somebody, okay, hey, you're now a believer in Christ. Never tell us about your childhood. Never tell us about what you went through. Never tell us about the trauma. Like, part of that telling your story and giving glory to God is saying, hey, this is who I am. Right?
Right.
I mean, that's what you're saying. So take us now. So with all that, you're in the front row. You're at the concert. What happened? Okay, so tell us what happened.
So I purchased VIP tickets, and my friend from middle school, Tejan Sitnor, flew in from Atlanta. He had saw the concert a week prior to. I said, but listen, hop on a flight. I want you to experience it with me, because he's a big Kendrick Lamar fan. And so we show up just in time. We're like the first, you know, 20 or 30 people in, and I got a position right in front. I mean, it was literally, you know, me, the guardrail and then the stage. And the album is Mr. Morale and the Bit Steppers, and this album really is internal. He's dealing with a lot of demons. He's talking about therapy and some of his addictions and how he's healing. And the song Savior is the last song. And Savior is my favorite song off of the album. And he starts the song by saying, Kendrick made you think about it, but he is not your Savior. And I think that's so powerful because here he has his platform and he's an artist and he's telling people, don't glorify me. I'm not your Savior, right? I mean, that's the first statement. And so I know the song word for word, and I don't have my cell phone. And if you can just imagine, John, as an artist who is passionate about your art, where this generation, they pull out a phone, they record everything, they're not really in the moment. When you see someone authentically in the moment, I would hope you probably gravitate to him, and I think that's what happened. I think he saw me in the moment, reciting every lyric word for word. And as an artist, I think there's a certain level of respect, right? And I think that's what was received, and it was authentic, and it was passionate, and it was recorded.
Hang on, Thomas. I got to hammer this. Sure. You're a grown man buying VIP tickets because you can afford it. You're seeing this guy you've admired your whole life. He's singing a song that's speaking to your soul. He's talking about his Savior, your Savior, my Savior, Mike's Savior. You're having this moment, and he looks at you from the stage, and he is, it's not like he's singing that moment to 50,000 people. In that moment, he's talking to Thomas Bolin. Like, right there, you're having this, I mean, Mike, you know, you think of, like, my mom would be like, if that was Elvis to my mom, you know, to me, you know, whatever I'd say for my era, right? And so, can you imagine, Mike? And so, this is happening, and you're not recording. You don't even have your phone with you. Someone else records it.
And
the video, you see this. You see you, Thomas Bolin, in your total moment, singing to Kendrick Lamar, and then the camera goes to Kendrick Lamar. He's singing right back at you. It's like no two people exist except you and this other man, and you are completely connecting. And then that video of the two of you having this moment, it's viral, Thomas. People all over the world. Rolling Stone has retweeted this and promoted it. Universal has. Can you imagine?
No, it's amazing.
Complex music. There's so many blogs. It went viral on Twitter. I created a TikTok account just because my friends were like, you need to create a TikTok so that the video can be tagged to the creator. I had like 3 followers. I followed one person and had over 50,000 likes and like an additional, 500 comments. I mean, it was crazy.
Well, Thomas, I've always thought that at some point in my life I go viral because of fail. I fall off a bridge or something, or, I misquote something so terribly. So here you have this just super intimate, emotional moment. I keep looking at Mike because Mike's a musician. Like, Mike has this in his past. I mean, Mike gets this. I appreciate the artist, but I never play the game. Like, I don't know how to play an instrument or sing or anything like that. So you guys are. So you have this moment that's just a 10 moment for your life, and now it's being shared. I mean, does it lose intimacy because it's being shared, or does it gain intimacy because it's being shared? Is it affirming to you that it's shared, or is it weird that it's shared?
You know, John, let me tell you, you say you want to go viral. I will let everyone know, going viral after a certain period of time starts to get a little exhausting, and it's very emotional because the messages that I received, they weren't negative. They were very emotional. There's a young lady who messaged me from Ireland. She said she watched the video over 50 times. I kid you not, I can show you the message. She watched the video over 50 times. She said she wanted to take her life, and Kendrick saved her life. And watching that video, affirmed so much of what she believed listening to Kendrick, and even now her faith. And she thanked me for it. I mean, these were the types of messages that I was, can you imagine getting lights and posts and comments, and then, you know, going to your direct messages and then seeing messages about, you know, people watching your video and crying and getting goosebumps. And I mean, it was a very emotional 3 to 4 days. I'm still getting likes. I'm still getting comments. It's trimmed off a little bit. But those first 72 hours, they were, it was emotionally exhausting. Just, well, the amount of love and support. I was overwhelmed. It was overwhelming.
We got to go to our last break. Thomas, I do want to say this, like, I'm glad it happened to you now, right? Like, I'm glad this didn't happen to Thomas at 23 or 27 whatever. And although I'm sad that it was exhausting for you, I'm glad because you were at this spiritual, emotional maturity, right? And by the way, you said earlier you were heavy. The whole time I've known you, you've been like super jacked. Like, that's just sort of funny to me. Like, people listening say, no, like, Thomas is like super in shape, good, you know, looking guy, you know, ladies. But as a side note, so I'm glad that you were able to handle that and then be there. That's a cool thing. All right, we're going to take our last break and then we'll have our final segment with Thomas Bolin, our special guest.
The Crossman Conversation thanks Four River Smokehouse for helping to sponsor our program. From its inception, Four River Smokehouse has not only served delicious food in warm family settings, but they've been key leaders in creating positive social and financial impact in our Central Florida communities, such as their Four Rivers Farm, a healthy, thriving, sustainable food system. For a Four River Smokehouse near you, visit 4rsmokehouse.com.
Once again, here is John Crossman.
We're back. This is John Crossman, the Crossman Conversation, with a very, very special edition with my dear friend. My mom thinks he's the coolest. My daughters think he's the coolest. Thomas Bolin. By the way, mom
love
says
you,
hi,
family.
Thomas. Mom says hi.
Love you, family. Hello, hello.
So, Thomas, we were just talking about you having gone viral, and you're getting messages.
Yeah.
You know, from all the country, and you said that being part of something going viral, extremely intimate moment, and then people feeling that moment and commenting on that, it was kind of exhausting. Do you have just any other thoughts on, like, I guess what I want to say is, what it's, any other things you have advice for people about what it's like to go viral? But I think part of what I hear you saying is that you need to have the maturity before something really goes viral, because if you didn't have that, it could wreck your life, right?
Yeah. Well, so let me, I'm going to say this, and I don't want to sound condescending or sound, or have any elitist, like, undertones, but can you imagine someone that struggles with their self-esteem and might not have a foundation, and then a moment like this happens where for 72 hours they feel like they have everything? And then literally a moment happens next and those messages stop. Because let me tell you something. I was flooded with messages and love and support. And then literally I woke up the third day and my phone, I didn't receive a notification for like 2 hours, right? Like, I went from receiving all of the notifications, all of love, support, to nothing. I think my mom called me and I got excited. Like, oh, is this another message? Like, my mom, like, hey, like, you know, I was like, oh, come on. But just like that moment, like that high, I really think it can ruin some people. It can lead to some negative.
Sure.
Because it can become addictive.
It's dopamine. That's what you're talking about.
It's a real
chemical, right, Mike? Is you gonna say something?
No.
I mean, you're just agreeing. Like,
I'm just agreeing.
That
that's
you've
right.
You've seen that saying that. It's a dopamine. It's a real chemical. It's a real drug. And you felt that, right? And it'd be so easy for you to say, "I want it again." And there's a low.
Exactly. And in that moment, of course, what's going through my head is, you know, I've been around you long enough, John, you know exactly what I'm thinking about. Well, how do we leverage this moment? Like, what do we do next, right? Like,
well, like, you remember, you know, Thomas, you remember what I told you many years ago. I said, Thomas, if you and I literally climb to the top of Mount Everest, What do we have to do next?
We have to climb down because no one can survive at the top.
Yeah, that's right.
Thomas Boland, you got it. Right.
Yeah.
And so you knew that. You had the maturity to handle it. And you also, your faith, I'm sure, helped you with that, correct?
Yeah.
Of knowing and more and grounding. That,
well, here, if I can just jump in and share something. You know, Thomas, what you're describing in those moments, I think a lot of people, maybe not in viral context like what happened to you, but a lot of people try to build their life and like they'll hit a pivotal moment, something like that. It's just an amazing time. But you know what? It's for that moment. And they've got to get up the next day and life goes on. But people who build a memorial to something that happened a week ago, it's fantastic that it happened. Wonderful that it happened. But you can't live on that for the rest of your life. And that's why it's so great to know the Lord.
That's right.
Because he's eternal.
You're absolutely correct. You're absolutely correct. And I, John, you mentioned having the maturity to experience that moment and appreciate it and look back, and I'm talking about it now, right? It is only because of my faith and my foundation, my support system. I know I looked at those comments, I appreciated it, I was able to relate, I loved it, I enjoyed it, but there's more work that needs to be done. Yeah. I have to get up the next day, and you know, there's a career that I have, and despite having that attention and having that love, I know where my true love comes from, right? And that's what's so important.
So I have three final questions for you, Thomas. Okay.
Sure.
And these don't have to be rapid fire, but they do got to be kind of quick. Okay.
Okay.
So what do you think Kendrick Lamar wants us to take away from what happened with you and him? What do you think he would say? Hey, you guys need to know blank because of what happened to me and Thomas at that concert.
You know, appreciate the art, the music, and really understand where he's coming from. I think he can be a little misunderstood, and if there's something that I think he would want people to know from that moment is that I think it's every artist's dream for their lyrics to make an impact, and I think he would feel accomplished and happy at the fact that his message is reaching someone and it is understood in the context that it was supposed to be.
Well, you know, it's funny, Thomas, I think that, and I've said this to my daughters, that when you're a kid and you like pop music, what happens is 30 years later, you look back at that and sometimes you're like, man, that was garbage, right? But sometimes you look back and you go, that was genius, right?
Yeah.
And because they're artists, and sometimes like, you can come back and it like one of the people used to joke about it, but I think she's more respected as she has gotten older, is Dolly Parton, right? When you look at songs like Jolene and I Will Always Love You, and she wrote those songs like in the same day or some crazy thing, like, and you look at the songs, you're like, those are amazing songs. And so even though sometimes she's in her life has come across as a caricature almost in a way, but you can say, man, there's real artistry, there's real depth. And so I think that's kind of one of your things you're saying is like this artistry that's come out. And really breaking that down and talking about it and how we can apply it and how we live our lives and keeping the focus on the real Savior, not a person we think is that. So that's powerful.
And I mean, if you look at the album cover, right, it's almost comical. Like it's Kendrick Lamar. He's holding, you know, one of his newborns, or his oldest. He then had a second child, but he has a crown on. Right. And then, he has a T-shirt on, jeans, and on the sign is a 9mm, right? And there's songs that reference each and every aspect of this picture, but it's comical to see Kendrick Lamar with a crown on, and that's the response. It's like this is a crown that I think the world has tried to give me, but in this internal, because the entire album is internal. It's dealing with self-healing and therapy. I mean, he's going to therapy. He's realized I don't want this crown. I can't please everybody. I'm not perfect. He has a song where he talks about that. I can't make everyone happy. I can't please everybody. And I think that's, I can relate to that, right? Having the platforms that we have and what we're doing, hey, listen, yeah, I am far from perfect. And so it's comical. Like, that's what the crown is all about. It's a representation of Jesus, and he wants people to identify, but it's not supposed to be him portraying Jesus. It's the representation, and in fact, I don't want it. You see how it looks on me?
I got
it's
you.
Ridiculous.
Yeah, Thomas, it's funny. When I was in college, this band came up that exploded, and they were called Nirvana, right?
Yep.
And Kurt Cobain came up, and I mean, yep. I remember mentioning to my parents that I liked Nirvana and Kurt Cobain. I remember my mom like researching Kurt Cobain and then calling me like, I don't think this is something you should. And I'm like, Mom, I just like the music. And so, but when he killed himself, like, that's the other direction. It shows you the weight
right.
and what that can do to a human.
Right.
Because no one can handle that. So here's question number two, and then I got one last one. We're gonna wrap it up.
Okay.
So, and this is gonna be a 30-second answer, Thomas.
Okay.
I asked you what you think Kendrick Lamar wants. That. What do you want people to know in a sentence? What they should take from seeing you? Like, hey, I saw this video. I see Thomas. He's having this intimate moment. What am I supposed to take away from that, from your perspective, Thomas?
Never suppress your passion. Always live in your truth, because your authenticity will never fail you.
Hmm. I like that. That's a realness. You know, Thomas, people say dance like no one's watching. I always tell Mike, hey, Mike, why don't you dance like somebody's watching, okay? Like somebody, yeah. Mike. You don't need to, you know.
John, if I start dancing, no one's watching.
They might call a doctor. He needs help. You know, I've teased you, Mike. I love you. I love that. And I think that, you know, the issue of authenticity is so important, particularly people in Christ, and trying to talk about what we're really dealing with. Not the mass we're really dealing with. My last question, Thomas.
Yep.
I want you to visualize you're sitting next to me. I got my arm around you, and we're in the room, and in front of us are like 60 CEOs, and all these CEOs are white. And they're good guys, okay? They're good guys, good gals. They're good people, and mm-hmm. What would you say to them in one sentence? You would want them to know, being a young black man executive. What would you want them to know?
Man, you 30 seconds, John.
You can have 35. You can have 60 seconds.
E.B. Du Bois or Carter G. Woodson, the Miseducation of the Negro. It was one of the two. They coined the phrase, or one of them coined the phrase, the double conscious theory. And what that is basically the fact that as an African American male, my culture is not the dominant culture, and at every given moment, I'm running two parallels, and that can be exhausting.
Mm.
And so a moment like this. Where I'm able to really show and be authentic, right? Where other times I am running two parallels because I'm not the dominant culture. It's very important, and I would ask those 60 executives to continue to learn, continue to grow, continue to educate themselves on different cultures. And understand that, you know, there are some activities and there are some passions that might not be what their dominant passion or activities are. And I think that's something that can be respected.
Well, Thomas, I want you to know.
I really wish I could unpack that some more.
We'll have to have you back. We'll have another special episode. Thomas, I want you to know that in my life, you're on stage and I'm on the front row cheering for you. And
you'll
live a lot longer than me. Someday I'll be in your balcony, but I'll still be cheering for you. Okay.
Yes.
So thank you for being the show. Thank you for your maturity. Thank you for your transparency. And thank you for educating us. And I hope this has been helpful to our audience. So with that, thank you to Mike and our producer. And this has been the Crossman Conversation. I'm John Crossman. That's been a special episode. And as always, support your local HBCU.
This has been Crossman Conversation, produced by a Crossman Career Builders Mark Radio Production.